to be back tonight. Betty and I went out for some lunch today, and we walked around a little bit in the mall. So many people till it's a little bit more, and it'd be like it would be in India. A lot of people. People. Everywhere, people. And I just looked, you know, and pondered. And I thought, a lot of people. Music. Some of you, I suppose, was over. Silent Night, Little Bethlehem, beautiful songs, but no Christ, no Christ. Hearts that was filled with concern about natural things, no real Jesus, no real Christ. I told my wife, I said, it really troubles me. I said, not in that I'm troubled over the people getting into a spiritual ego, you know, for the birthday of the Lord, as they would say. It don't trouble me because they want to be, you know, have what they call the Christmas spirit. But it troubles me because they're so superficial. Every day out of the year, practically, they're just as carnal as they can be. And then Christmas comes, it's a big game, you know. They were going by and they'd say, hey, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. I thought, Lord, it's so fictitious, so superficial. You know, where is the brotherly love of every day? Where is the brotherly concern of every day? And why give gifts one time a year and then fight and fuss the rest of the year? I thought it's just so superficial. But wouldn't it be wonderful if people didn't have their mind on buying and selling, and they really had their mind on the Christmas season? Years ago, they used to have a real spirit of sacredness about Christmas time because they didn't have all that much money to spend. So it was just kind of a day of remembrance as to fellowship and whatever. And people remembered one another. Old acquaintance, shall old acquaintance be forgotten and never brought to light? It was a real atmosphere of Christmas. But that's the way it is. People don't really know Jesus. If they could only get acquainted with the Lord Jesus, it would be so wonderful. Be Christmas every day, Christmas all the time. Well, back again tonight to talk about Jesus. Remember years ago we recorded a song for a recording company that the name of it was Talk, Talk, Talk About Jesus. Let us talk, talk, talk about Jesus. To talk about Jesus, how beautiful to talk about Jesus. We talk about the Lord, we get into the scriptures, talk about the wonderfulness of God. I think sometimes, as I was thinking this morning, I believe it was, I get to thinking about Jesus. No, it was last night. That's when it was. Just before I went into the house, we stopped there at the doorway and some of us was praying. And I was standing there thinking about Jesus. And I thought, Lord, you're so sweet. You're so wonderful. Just think, Jesus. Just think. If you had not died, if you had not been willing to come down to earth, if you'd not been willing to give your life for me, if you'd not been willing to die for humanity, all would be lost. All would be lost. You know, as it was said a few nights ago, the horribleness of abortion of about 15 million children murdered. Just think, what if that had been an abortion? What if they had taken the life of Jesus? As a babe, what if he had lost his life? Then where would all of the world today be? You know, when you think like that, it helps you to be able to differentiate between right and wrong, as if to know whether those things are right or whether they're wrong. See, are they right or are they wrong? What if that had happened to Jesus? Then where would we be today? And I thought, you know, I thought, Lord, how wonderful. How wonderful, how wonderful. You know, the more you think about it, the more wonderful it is. And I get to thinking about it sometimes, and I think, how wonderful it is. I think, oh my God, how wonderful. I'm never going to die. Never. Never. No, never, no, never. Never going to die. I'm alive eternally. I'm never going to die. All because of Jesus. And I think, oh, hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. I'm alive eternally. I don't have to die. All because of Jesus. All because of you, Lord. And I just think, Lord, what if you hadn't have come? Just think, what if you'd have never come? I can't hardly stop and think about that. That's so horrible to think that. What if he had never come? That would be horrible, wouldn't it? To think that if Jesus had never come. Tomorrow, is it Christmas Eve? Tomorrow's Christmas Eve. And, of course, this is the last night we have of service before Christmas. We won't have service again until Wednesday night. This, to me, has a great, wonderful significance, this Christmas does. And the average person perhaps will never see it. Maybe some will see it, maybe not. But the average individual will never see what has taken place this Christmas. You know, we are programmed as people to go through one season and then another season, one year and then another year. And to us, things really never change. They just seem to keep coming year after year as to traditional practices and natural conformities. And we never really see the bright, brilliant, new thing that God said he would do. He said, I'll do a new thing. And we as people, as a rule, never see it. We're so much in a routine that we never see it. Same thing happened to the Jewish people. They got into a routine. They got into a practice. And even though when God gave the understanding of the coming Messiah, he gave it to them as an exciting, outstanding, wonderful thing. And their entire lives in the days of Moses was filled with thrills and excitement because the power of God was real, the presence of God was real. And then it got to be formality and ritualistics. And of course, when Jesus came, they were not looking for anything new. And no one was excited. A babe born in a manger, but the same old intellectual routine and practices caused them not to be aware of his coming and not to recognize him as his coming. So in that they did not see him at his coming, the Bible teaches that their houses were left unto them desolate. And Jesus said, your houses are left unto you desolate. Said, because you didn't recognize the day of your visitation. Isn't that something? You didn't recognize, he said. Someone would say, well, it would never happen like that to the Gentile people. Those were some of the most brilliant men in all the world. They were some of the greatest historians and scholars that ever lived in the world. There's never lived any greater. But they still didn't recognize the day of the coming of Christ and the time of the visitation. And though the world is filled with Bible scholars today, we've got them that can quote the Bible verbatim. We've had them here. They can just go right down verse after verse and chapter after chapter. But they still have missed the time of his visitation. And they've missed the day of their visitation. And sad to say, as it happened to the Jews, so has it happened to them. And their houses are left unto them desolate. And the great abomination of desolation, or that which maketh desolate, has come upon them. You may not be aware of that yet. The Bible speaks of certain things happening, that in The scripture said, and this is the beginning of sorrows. All the starvation of those children overseas, it's the beginning of sorrows. It's leaving such a tremendous impact upon humanity and such fear, causing such quaking. Until I heard over in the late evening that numbers of rock and roll bands have gotten together. They banded themselves together to raise money, millions of dollars, to raise money to keep those kids from starving to death. See, when preachers have not been able to touch them, when nobody has been able to get near them, nobody's been able to do anything with them, yet when the beginning of sorrows starts setting in, people stand up and take notice. That's reality, folks. That's not TV. That's reality. And they stand up and they begin to take notice. The beginning of sorrows, millions of people. See earthquakes. You just stop for a moment now. You stop and think for a moment. The signs of the end time. The signs of the last days. Just stop and think now. Is there anything else that needs to be fulfilled concerning the prophecy, the foretelling of the coming of the Lord? Is there anything else? Do you know of anything else? Just think now. What was it he said in the last days? He said there would be wars. Wars. The Korean War. The Vietnam War. 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 War down in South America. The Sandinistas. War. San Salvador. War. Said there'd be war everywhere. War. All over the world, little countries fighting. Khomeini, Russia, the countries over there, war. And he said, and there would be rumors of war. That's all you hear is rumors of more war. Russia's going to attack. America's going to attack. Another country's going to attack. South America's going to blow the place up. Cuba. Just over and over, wars and rumors of war. He said that this would happen in the last days. Just be a time of restlessness. That would be the sign of his coming. He said, what is the sign of your coming? And he said, a nation shall rise against nation. One nation against another nation continually. He said, and there shall be earthquakes. There shall be earthquakes. As he talked with his disciples, they said, what is the sign of your coming? He said, there will be earthquakes. Earthquakes will be one of the significance of my coming. He said, earthquakes in different places or diverse places. Earthquakes. One struck Georgia not too long ago. One struck Tennessee not too long ago. California, on and on. Alaska. Earthquakes. Earthquakes will be one of the signs of my coming. When the earthquakes start in different places, that will be one of the signs of my coming. He said, in the last days, another sign of my coming will be that they'll be eating. People will be on an eating spree. They'll be eating and they'll be drinking. Just eating and drinking. You know, never in the history of mankind has people been on a spree of eating and drinking. Everywhere you look, goodies, ice cream, popcorn, cake, candies. People just don't have any control over their appetites anymore. Eating. We were over at the cafe today. And people just in lines just going down eating, eating, eating. They're not eating because they're hungry. They're not eating because they're hungry. The Bible said, blessed is a nation when the nation's king eats for strength, not for gluttony, not to party. But they're not eating for strength. They're not eating because they're hungry. That is eating to be eaten. Eating because of appetite. The lust and desire of the flesh. Said that would be one of the signs of the coming. Said children shall rise up against parents. Folks, there ain't never been a day where children have done like they've done now. Years ago, you could control children. You could control children. It was easy to control children. Even when they were 15 and 18 years old. Now, you can't hardly control them when they're 12 or 13 years old. Rebellious, blasphemous. He said children would rise up against parents. So this will be one of the signs of the coming. He said there shall be signs in the heavens. Never has there been signs in the heavens like they are now. Scientists had never even discovered the signs of the heavens the way that they are now. We knew that the stars were set there for signs and seasons. But now there's all kind of signs in the heaven, just continually signs. He said there shall be fire and vapor of smoke. And the bombs that have been dropped, great blasts, like a furnace, open up. And the billows of smoke, I've seen pictures of them, mushroomed into the air. There shall be those things, and they shall be the sign of my coming. He said, and when the gospel has gone into all of the world for a witness, he said, at this time there will be a sinful, adulterous generation. It'll be the sign of my coming. Live like dogs, won't marry. Dress like harlots and like whoremongers. And the whole world will be dirty and filthy and adulterous. He said the entire generation. And the man will leave the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. And man with man working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves a just recompense of reward. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, I will give them over to reprobate minds, send them strong delusions, cause them to believe a lie and be damned. So this will be the sign of my coming. And the gospel, when it has gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. Where there is no nation today, nowhere in the world, but what the gospel hasn't gone. Nowhere. The Bible said, hath not their words gone to the ends of the earth? Does not even the heavens declare my handiwork? He said, but who hath believed my report? God foresaw by foreknowledge that their words had gone into all the earth. He said, but who hath believed my report? This is what saves us. Salvation is by faith. He said, and this shall be the sign of my coming. Folks, do you know anything else? Do you know anything else to keep him from coming? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, now that these things happen, why didn't he come like he said he was coming, if that is the way it is? It does sound like that all the things are fulfilled. He did, folks. He kept his word. He kept his word. See, it's not a matter of why didn't he keep his word. He kept his word. You know where the problem is? He said to the Jews, because thou didst not recognize the day of thy visitation. See, the Bible says that he shall suddenly appear within his temple. The Bible said, whose temple ye are. He shall suddenly appear within his temple, and all of the world will be made to come and kneel at your feet and know that he's loved you. And I preached this morning or spoke concerning the tabernacle of God in the earth. Because they knew not the day of their visitation. Why is all of these things happening? It's the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows? Look at the sorrow of those starving people. Look at the sorrow of broken-hearted mothers. There's mothers sitting here, their boys in prison, or have been in prison, beat, broken. Look at the wrecked bodies and lives and minds. Look at the mental stress and strain. See, it's come in so easy. It's come in so quietly. It's come in unnoticed to the extent, you know, that you haven't noticed because it hasn't been a radical change all at one time. And yet it's such a radical change from the way life used to be when you sum it all up. But look at the heartaches. Daughters lost, wandering the streets. Mothers haven't heard from them. There's people sitting here that hasn't heard from their sons or children in a long time. Some of them don't know whether they're dead or whether they're alive. See sorrow, broken hearts. Can't control children. You're uneasy all the time. Anytime you're going to hear that they're in jail or they've been beaten or shot down or some bad something happening. I had a vision last night where Satan attacked one of mine. See, it's a wretched world, folks. It's the beginning of sorrows. And what is it about? The hospitals filled up, the asylums filled up, prisons filled up with men and women alike. So many women that they have to stand up while some sleep, and the others stand up while the others sleep. Don't regard man or woman like a bunch of beasts. See, it's the beginning of sorrows, which means that the tribulation period is coming in. It's beginning to move in. The tribulation period is beginning to move in. As a matter of fact, this man that was 400 years a prophet way back said some Baptist fellow, I believe it was going to prove that what he said was not authentic. And he spent several years trying to prove it. And at the end of several years, said he decided that the man was authentic because what he checked did come to pass. And I understand, and whether true or false, I don't know, but I understand that one of his last predictions was a third world war, whereas we just about all feel that. And I've said that that would surely come. And I said, when it comes, it'll be the end of the world. Whereas they have said that his prediction falls within the next 3 to 6 weeks. Which certainly does line up with this Christmas and the little thing I spoke of about saying the babe has arrived. See, a lot of things that we could elaborate on tonight would take a lot of time. But the world is busy and they don't have time. Though the Bible said take time to be holy, they don't have time. The devils are driving them crazy. They can't make their bodies rest. They can't get their nerves quieting down. They can't get their brain to stop. It's just running away with them. They're miserable. They're torn. They're eating themselves to death. They drink and eat so much that their appetite is just on the rampage. They can't get away from one drink of one thing till they want to drink another. They can't get away from one eating till they want something else to eat. And their appetite never slows down. Eating and drinking. Driven by demons. Defiling the temple of God through excessiveness of everything and overindulgence. Whereas the Bible said, let your moderation be known in all things. So I said that to say this. What is there? Do you know of anything that has not been fulfilled? I mean, stop and think. If all of those things that Jesus said would come to pass, have come to pass, then don't it sound reasonable to you that inasmuch as he was the one that said that and it happened, that if he said that will happen and it did happen, then when he said I'll be back, don't you suppose he's coming? If those other things were true and what he said happened, then I got a feeling that what he said about coming back is true and he's going to come back and it's going to happen. Like the songwriter wrote in a song, and it happened. Just like he said, it happened. So then, whether it happens in the next 2 or 3 weeks, or whether there's a breakout of war or whatever, there's one thing I know, is he's kept his word. He's kept his word. And something has taken place that the world did not see. And they did not recognize the time of their visitation. Christ was in their midst. He had come back. And there he was. But they knew nothing about it. He walked with them and he talked with them and he was with them day by day. But they never did know it. They never did recognize him. They never knew anything about him. But yet he was there. He was there. And folks, it's the same way today. It's the same way. Though you might not be able to conceive the thought, and you might not know, and you might not understand, and I might not understand, but it happened just exactly like he said. So they missed the time of their visitation and the day of their visitation. They missed it. And Jesus said their houses are left unto them desolate. That means that the Spirit of God won't be with them. It'll soon be lifted. And the Spirit of God will be taken away. And you remember this. Everything has a brightness to it. Everything has a thrill to it. Everything has a jubilant atmosphere about it when Christ is present. And as long as grace is in the world, and it will be as long as the blood's on the Sea of Atonement, as long as grace is in the world, everything's going to have a sparkle. And people are going to run after the pretties of the world and the goodies of the world and the tangible things of the world. They're going to run after them because it's going to have a glitter and it's going to have a glamour and it's going to have a sparkle. But just as quick as the blood comes off the Seat of Atonement in Christ, the Spirit of life withdraws. It's going to be drab. It's going to be a nightmare. It's going to be repulsive. Even the gold and silver will be repulsive to the extent that rather than wanting to heap it up, it will be so repulsive they'll throw it to the bats. They won't want it near them. They won't want it around them. It'll haunt them. Judas done what he wanted to do. And everything had a sparkle. And money, when he thought about money, it had such a glitter. But when he got the money and the Spirit of God left and life left, it was a horrible, hideous nightmare. And his money, he abhorred it. He went and tried to give it back, throwed it down at their feet. It had no life. It had no sparkle. There was nothing to create an interest in it anymore. And he went out and hanged himself, realizing that he had traded the better for the less. And that's what's going to happen to the world. All of a sudden, they're going to realize that they've done like Esau, that they've given their birthright away. And that for a morsel of bread. I said all those things, folks, to make you stop and think. To make you stop and think. What are we going to do about Jesus? What are we going to do about the things of God? I ask the question again, do you know of anything that's not fulfilled? Do you know of anything at all? I want you to stand with me. This morning I took my time and talked with you. I talked about the things of God. I tried my best to explain to the very best of my ability what's happening, how near we are to the coming of the Lord. And even though I know that some of you don't see it and some of you don't understand it, yet it's true. I'm going to turn and read a little bit tonight. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we're thankful tonight for your blessing, for your prayers that you prayed for us in your lifetime, because you've been with us. And I ask you in Jesus' name tonight to help us, to speak to us. May we follow thee. May we walk with thee. May we do your will and your bidding, my Father. I ask of you your blessings tonight. Take these few words as I speak to you, Lord, and to your people, and help me to understand in Jesus' name. I thank you for your blessings, for your concern, especially here at Christmas season. Lord, have mercy on us. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk with you just a little bit. Try not to hold you long. Reading over in the book of St. Luke, chapter 17. Seems it would be fitting that we should turn to the scripture and that we was just talking about it 11th verse of the 17th chapter of the book of St. Luke. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo, here, or Lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part unto heaven shineth unto the other part unto heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sowed, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be 2 men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. 2 women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. 2 men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Whithersoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, I'd like to just talk on that just a minute or two. Now, I want you to notice something. See, it is said here that they demanded of him. The Pharisees said, Okay, you're smart, you're intelligent, you know everything. They call you the master. We want to put you to the test. You know, they were jealous. They were moved with envy. And they saw the multitudes following Jesus. And they admired Jesus. And they wanted to hear him talk. They loved to hear him talk. The way he talked, the things that he said, thrilled them. And they saw something in it. It awakened them on the inside. And it stirred them in their heart. They just wanted to hear what he had to say. Seemed like his sayings had a meaning. Seemed like his words had a meaning. There was something about him that had a meaning. Jesus said, My words are spirit and they are life. They were also with power and with authority. Said, He don't teach us like the Pharisees and scribes. Said, He speaks with authority. And even the unclean spirits do obey him. And so then the Pharisees, knowing that the people were saying these things, it really upset them. So they said, All right, if you know everything, you tell us, when is the kingdom of God coming? You tell us. You won't listen to us. You won't let us tell you. So you tell us. Well, as it is a true fact, that this is not written that way, but the essence of all of it, that's the way it was. They reviled Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. And Jesus, he never come against them to the extent of saying that their doctrine was wrong so far as what Moses had committed to them. But he said their doctrine was wrong to the extent that they held to the tradition of the elders and they made the commandments of God of none effect. He said, look, folks. He said, I gave you two things here. I gave you something as the tradition of the elders, and then I gave you the commandment for the kingdom of God. He said, but the things that I gave you for the kingdom of God through Moses, you've just completely abolished that and laid that aside. He said, but your tradition of the washing of the pots and pans that I put among you, he said, you still practice that and you still keep that up. That was a traditional thing, Jesus said. I allowed that to come among you as a traditional thing. He said, but now where are the commandments of God? You know, Paul reminded us of this because Paul said, if any man thinks that he's spiritual, let him acknowledge that God sent me. Let him acknowledge that I'm here to tell you what God told me to tell you. And if any man thinks that he's spiritual, let him first acknowledge that God has sent me to teach you and to tell you, and that these things that I'm talking to you about, that these are the commandments of God. Jesus said, where then is the commandments of God? I want to know where the commandments of God is. And they said, will you tell us when the kingdom of God is coming? Jesus said, you couldn't see it. There's no way you could see it. You're blind. If the blind lead the blind, they'll all fall into the ditch. He said, you can't see it. He said, to begin with, the kingdom of God doesn't come the way that you're looking for it. And this is what shook them up. There was no way that they could get around what Jesus said. It didn't make any difference what they said. Always Christ had an answer that was astounding. And they said, tell us when it's coming. Show us when it's going to be here. He said, it's never coming like that. You're never going to see it like that. It isn't like that, he said. You don't even know what you're talking about. Jesus told him, said, you don't even know what you're talking about. When they asked him about the man, you know, the marriage, and how many times had been married, and in the coming resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? The seven-headed wife. Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Said, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even understand the scriptures, Jesus said. And that just, you know, as we say, just made their blood to boil. That really made them angry. That really got them upset. They were really upset over that thing. See, they were really upset over it. Because they said, you know, we're the leaders, we're the Pharisees, we're the ones that know. We believe in the resurrection. But Jesus said, you don't even understand the scriptures. How are you going to teach anybody else? He said, Nicodemus, you tell me that you are a leader and you don't understand the things that I'm saying. He said, and I'm just talking to you about the earthly part of what God's program is. He said, what if I start talking to you about spiritual things? What if I start bringing out revelation to you? What if I start talking about heavenly things? He said, it's for sure you're not going to understand. So then here it is. They said, when is the kingdom of God coming? We want you to tell us. We want to know when the kingdom of God's coming. If you know these things, you tell us when the kingdom of God is coming. We're looking for it. We're watching the scriptures. We're scrutinizing what Moses said. We're counting the days. We're watching the times and the seasons. We're looking for it. We'll know. You tell us when it's coming if you know. We know when it's coming. We know what he said. But you tell us when he's coming. And Jesus told him in essence, said, you don't know when he's coming. You don't know anything about it. You don't even understand it. Said to begin with, he's not coming at all the way that you're thinking. The way that you think isn't the way that God thinks. He said his thoughts are higher above your thoughts than the heavens is the earth. Your thoughts and his thoughts, Jesus said, they don't even relate to one another. He said, besides, God has hid these things from you Pharisees and scribes. He said he's hid them from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. He said, this is a revelation. This is a revelation. God is a revelation. And the things of God is a revelation, said they are to be revealed. What you should do is, Jesus said concerning Paul's ministry. And through Paul, he said, what you need to do is get the spirit of revelation. You need to get your doctrine straight now. You need to get away from your strong delusions and away from the tradition of the elders. And you need to get away from your church ritualistics. And you need to quit leaning upon the arm of flesh and going down to Egypt for your help. And you need to get away from the things of the world, and you need to quit looking in the direction of religious formalities, and you need to start believing the Word of God. And you need to get back to the commandments of God, and you need to get away from the tradition of the elders. And Jesus had his dispute with them, and the Bible said, as it was with Paul, he disputed with the people daily. Jesus walked and he disputed with the people. Over here he'd be disputing today. Over here, maybe miles away, he'd be disputing tomorrow. He'd catch a little boat and he'd go across the Sea of Galilee and into many of the places that Bedinai rode and the places where we stopped and talked with people and passed out literature. Jesus would be there daily disputing the scriptures, teaching the people and disputing with the scribes and with the Pharisees. He would stand up in the services. I remember a place at Capernaum that we went. There was a church. Jesus would resort to the churches and to the cathedrals, and he would go into them. And there in the synagogues, he would dispute with the people. And he would say, "You don't understand the scriptures." And he would stand up and say such things as this. He'd say, "This day the scripture is fulfilled." And they say, "There's coming a day, there's coming a time, the Messiah is coming. We're looking for him. One of these days, Jesus is coming. One of these days, the Messiah is coming." They didn't know him by the name Jesus. "But one of these days, the Messiah is coming," they would say. And then this man that they couldn't understand, this man that they said his daddy's a carpenter. "We know this man, his father is a carpenter. Just a plain carpenter. How could this be the Son of God? How could this be the Messiah? Why, was born of a woman." And then besides that, look at that place called Nazareth. Look where he was brought up in his childhood. Can anything good come out of there? And they had a dispute. And at the end of the dispute, one of them said, "Well, go search the scriptures. Can you find any scripture that says that a prophet ever come out of Nazareth? Where in the scriptures, where in the scrolls did you ever read that a prophet came out of Nazareth?" Isn't that beautiful? See, God, the great wonderful God, confounded them. The great God of heaven and earth confounded them. And this great wonderful God, rather than following the routine, rather than coming through the old way of the routine, he meant to confound them because they'd gotten away from the commandments of God. And they'd gotten into the traditions of the elders, and they had blinded their eyes. Satan had blinded their eyes. It was in the days of David. And so then there he was. See, this great God of heaven, he made the thing work altogether different. And here a prophet never come out of Nazareth. And all of a sudden here the Messiah himself comes out of the city of Nazareth, the place of the Nazarenes. And the Bible said, as it was written, he shall be called a Nazarene. See, look at the scriptures. Here is the Bible. Here is the foretelling of his coming. Here is the prophets prophesying. And they said, "Behold, he shall be called a Nazarene." But they didn't see that. They didn't get that. They were blinded to that. It said, "Behold, he shall be called a Nazarene." Here he comes in Nazareth. Then he comes out of Nazareth, and there he was, the lowly Nazarene. There he was, walking along the Sea of Galilee. And there was the Messiah. But they said, "That can't be the Messiah. He's a human being." See, what are we looking for? What are we looking for? Are we looking for an elephant? Are we looking for a lion? What are we looking for? They said, "Well, that couldn't be the Messiah. He's a human being. How could that be the Messiah? Why, he's just like we are." But see, nevertheless, there he was. They didn't recognize the day of their visitation. Here he come, a lowly babe, born in a manger, born in a stable. And there he was, the Messiah himself. The Messiah, walking around in their midst. The Messiah, playing with the rest of the kids. Playing with the rest of the children. The Messiah, a little bitty fella running around, all around here. And Mary watching after him, just like any other little child, you know. The Messiah, maybe with a little bruised toe that had to be bandaged up. Or maybe, I'm sure that he'd run into the same problems. And if you've ever seen Nazareth, you know he'd run into problems. all kind of stones and whatever. Couldn't hardly play around that place without getting something wrong with him. But there he was, a little boy, a little child, running around there. And there he was in the midst of them, and they were missing the days of their visitation. There he was, growing up with them, and they still couldn't see it. They still couldn't get a hold of it. There the Messiah was, a little bitty boy. There he was, a little bitty baby. The Messiah had come. There he was. All of a sudden, there he was. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man. Like the Christmas season right now. Representing the day of his coming. The commemoration of Christmas. And here it is again. After all of these many years, the world around, they commemorate it. They commemorate it. They watched for his coming back there and they missed it. And now today they commemorate his birth. Every year they commemorate it. And yet they don't see him. They don't see him. They don't see the little boy that's running around. And they don't see the Messiah that's in their midst. They don't behold the tabernacle of God because they're blind and they can't see. And the little boy was persecuted and the little boy was mistreated. And the Bible said they sought to take his life. They sought to take his life even as a baby. They wanted to take his life. But the God of heaven watched over him. And the God of heaven said, "This is my little one. This is mine, Joseph. Watch after him. Take care of him. Flee down into Egypt, Joseph. And stay there till I call you." Because they'll seek to take his life. See, they'll seek to take his life. The little one in the midst, walking around. The Messiah had come. Who recognized him? Three wise men. Three wise men. They saw his star in the east. Three wise men. Three men that loved God. Three men that really wanted the truth. Three men that was watching and praying. You know, the wise men, as we've said in the past, they followed that star. That star was bigger and brighter than any star they had ever seen appear in the heavens. The sign of his coming. The great sign of his coming, it had appeared. And those wise men, as if to say, and you can see this, you know, we were standing out the other night and I pointed to that star. It seems like in the last few days it's been so bright. I said, "Brethren, look at that star." I said, "There it is, the same star that led the wise men to Jesus, shining out there in the heavens." I said, "There it is, that beautiful star, bigger than any other star." And they saw that big star, that big bright star, it outshined any of them. They knew that the King of Stars had appeared. They knew that the great Messiah had come. They were wise men. They said now, one to another, they said. And he said, "And the heavens would be for signs and for seasons." And we're looking for the signs of the heavens. And we're studying the heavens. And we're watching. And all of a sudden, the sign came. And there it was, the sign of his coming. The sign of the Messiah. And they all got together. And they huddled together. And they said, "Look, the Messiah is in the world somewhere. The Messiah has come." "How do you know?" Said, "Look at that star. Look at the bright brilliance glow of that star." Said, "It outshines anything that's ever been in the earth. Nothing's ever been like that." And they began to commune one with another. And they began to talk. And they said, "Let's follow that star." And as they put their eyes on the star, God let an angel come down in the form of that star. And they began to follow that star and follow that angel. And that angel, God likens the stars to angels. He speaks of a third part of the stars falling from heaven, or the angels of Lucifer, the fallen angels. They'll fall from heaven. And here this angelic being began to move, and they followed him until that angelic being as the star of Bethlehem came. And where did it stop? It stopped at Bethlehem. "Oh, Bethlehem," it is said, "thou art not the least among the cities of Judah. Said, for out of thee shall come forth a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel." And when the angel stopped, when the star stopped, it stopped where the babe was. Where was the babe? He was born in a manger. The babe had arrived. At last, after all the years of prophecy, after all of the teachings, after all those things that had been said, all of a sudden the babe had arrived. Nobody knew about it. And there he was, the little Jesus, born in a manger, laying in a little crib, just a little bit of hay. The little Jesus, the little one, was laying there. That tiny little Messiah. There he was. The babe born in a manger. The ruler, the king of the world. The great, wonderful Jehovah God. There he was in a manger. See, where was he at? He was at Bethlehem. Where did the star stop? It stopped at Bethlehem. Where did it lead the wise men? It led them to Bethlehem. You know, the wise men of today, there are wise men of today that can see. And the wise men of today do the same thing that the wise men did of that day. The wise men of today, they can behold and they can tell. And they can consider. And you know, the stars are shining out there. There's hundreds and millions of stars. And the heavens are studded with the stars. But where is the sign of His coming? Where is the sign of His coming? If there is the natural heaven and there is natural stars and there is the natural sign that was given to natural men of a natural baby that was to be born into the world, where is the sign of His coming today? They said, what is the sign of His coming? Where is the sign of His coming? They said. They said, where is the sign? You preaching this gospel, you preaching about the coming of this great king and this Messiah. Where is the sign of His coming? He said, all things remain the same. Jesus said, they'll say this in the last days. He said, because they were eating and they were drinking. He said, even in the days of Lot, they didn't stop building. They were building in the days of Lot. They were eating and they were drinking in the days of Lot. All of these things were happening in the days of Noah, and all these things was happening in the days of Lot. He said there was no unusual thing that took place. There wasn't some great phenomenon that was outstanding that took place that made the people stand up and take notice that the Messiah was coming or had come. There he stood with Abraham. He talked with Abraham. Who was he? He was the Messiah. Somebody said, but he had never yet been born, Brother Pye. But it was the Messiah. It was the Messiah. You say, how do you know that was the Messiah? Because later years, when the Messiah appeared to the Jews, he talked to them. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He stood there talking to him, a man born in a manger. A boy, a young man standing there talking to them. And they say, why, you're not yet 50 years old. And you say that you've seen Abraham. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And he said, not only that, he said, but Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced to see my day. He said, he was glad when he saw my day. And there he was, Abraham, talking to him. And Abraham recognized him. And Abraham fed him. And Abraham washed his feet. And Abraham stood there, and Abraham trembled, and Abraham said, thou art the God of all the earth. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? I beg of you, he said, don't destroy them people. My nephew Lot is down there. I plead for his life. Oh, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad, because there he was. See, the time of the visitation. Abraham recognized the time of the visitation when God came down in the form of man and talked with Abraham and ate with him and talked with him. He recognized the time of the visitation. And then came Jesus to the Jews, and they were blinded and they were put out of the presence of God. And today they wander in blindness. Today their eyes are still blinded. They still don't understand. They still don't know that the Messiah has come and gone. Remember, according to the Bible, when they went down into Babylon, 70 years, the prophet said, you'll wander in Babylon. And they went down into Babylon. After 70 years, God will mightily deliver you. The same way the seed of Abraham went down into Egypt. Sojourn. And he said, I'll bring them out with a mighty hand. After 300 years, he said, I'll visit them. And I'll bring them out with a mighty hand. And here he was, God. Here he was again. The prophet said, and you'll go down into Babylon. And you'll sojourn there for 70 long years. And at the end of that 70 years, I will bring you out as a mighty deliverance. At the time of coming out of Egypt, there was a proper child come. There was a man born, always a man. There was a man born, and this man was a proper child. There was a man that was born. At the time of the deliverance, there was a man that was born. And all of a sudden, a man came forth. And that man, God looked at him and said, "Man, I'm going to make you God. I'm going to make you God. You're going to be the God man. I'm going to make you God." And so then the time of the visitation had come. And there it was, God visiting Egypt. But Egypt did not recognize the time of the visitation. They never got down in sackcloth and ashes. They never repented of their sins. They boldly disputed with Moses. And Moses stood as the mighty God until he made Egypt a heap of rubbish. And God kept moving through the mighty Moses in the time of the visitation until the whole place turned into a rubbish pile. But Abraham recognized the day of the visitation. Egypt didn't recognize the day of the visitation. They didn't see it. God bringing them, that is the Jews, bringing the people out. A mighty hand of deliverance. God bringing them out. And then they wandered through the wilderness, and finally they got down to the Jordan. And they crossed over the Jordan. And they went into Canaan. And the crown was set up. David came and the kings came. Solomon came. Saul came. And the kingdom age was set up. The kingdom came in. The crown set in. That is, God gave them a headship. They had been without a leader. They had been without a head. And all of a sudden now they had a head. So he could set a crown upon it. And now come the time of the crown. And so then the crown, the kingship, the power of rulership, there it was. But it wasn't long before trouble arose. It wasn't long before they sinned against God. God said to the prophet, "Prophesy that 70 years they shall go down into Babylon. And after the 70 years, I will bring them out with a mighty deliverance." So then, at the end of the 70 years, or when things begin to grow to a close, God visited Babylon. And Babylon did not recognize the day of their visitation. God appeared in a man. And God began to speak through a man. And God began to call a man by the name of Daniel. And the power of God was in him. And even those that were down there, they said the powers of the gods in this man. And Daniel, with his great, wonderful anointing from God, he visited Babylon. And God came down into Babylon. And God gave a visitation in Babylon. "Daniel, thou beloved man of God, I've come to give thee skill and understanding, Daniel." And God visited Babylon. And Daniel stood up as the third ruler of the kingdom. And Daniel stood up. And Daniel said, "Thus saith the Lord, it shall be even as I have spoken. Thus saith the Lord, it shall be even as I have told you." And God visited Babylon with a mighty move. And they recognized not the time of their visitation. And so then God said, "Because you've not done the thing I told you to do, I told you not to mess with the vessels of God, and I told you to leave the things alone that I had put into Babylon. I'm the one that brought these into Babylon. You're not the great king that went up and overthrew Jerusalem and brought these things down into Babylon. I'm the one. I'm God. I'm the one that brought these vessels down into Babylon because of the sin of Israel. I could not stand their sins, and I took these wonderful things out of the sanctuary, and I brought them here so I could preserve them. For after the 70 years, I'm going to take them back up to the temple, and I'm going to restore, and I'm going to put my vessels back. And I told you not to put your hands on these things." Folks, let me tell you something. The Bible said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Vengeance is mine and I will repay, saith the Lord. I told you not to mess with these vessels. Though God may subject the church to these things, though God may take you away from the move of God, so far as the great spiritual outpouring of revival, and God may subject you to the vanities of the world, in that the Bible said the creature being made subject to the vanities, not willingly, God did it by reason, to place a hope there, that there would be a coming out. And so then God, He puts the people down under bondage. He makes them pay tribute because they won't listen. They don't know the day of the visitation. And so they fall from their lofty state, just like America. She's ready to fall. Somebody says, don't talk like that about America. She's ready to fall. America will fall. Yeah, we'll string you up. Well, you better get your string because she's going to fall. America's going to fall and she's going to fall hard. The Bible said a haughty spirit goeth before a fall, and America's got a haughty spirit. Her people walk haughty. They're self-disciplined. They're gullible in their desire. They're selfish. And she's going to fall. I believe this with all of my heart, that it is God who has placed the president that we've got in right now to change the whole picture of the entire thing from a haughty, evil America, to change the whole picture to where God can have mercy to bring in a new turn of event and bring in a new thing, to bring in the millennium, to bring in the government that Washington saw fall. When he said, I saw it fall, and God picked it up. See, Southern America's headed for a fall, like Babylon. She's headed for a fall. She's been a great nation. She's been a great people. But she's headed for a fall. So then they have messed with the vessels of God. God put his vessels here. He put his vessels. This is the land of religion. This is the land of preservation. Seeing that the Pope and the powers of the dark age done the evil things that they did and persecuted the way of God the way that they did, God made America, and God raised up America, and God put his vessels over here. And God said, don't tamper with my vessels. I'm going to place my vessels within your trust. I'll give you a great nation. I'll raise you up. I'll make you a mighty people, but I'm going to put a separation between church and state. And don't you mess with my vessels. Leave my vessels alone. These are my preserved vessels until the day that I restore and the day that I bring Canaan again. Until the day that I bring in the millennium. Leave my vessels alone. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. I'm bringing them over here. I'm going to make you a great nation and you'll prosper as long as you leave my people alone. But Jacob is the apple of my eye, the true Jew the Bible speaks of. And he that toucheth him toucheth me. So then God said, leave them alone, but they haven't left them alone. See, for years they did not bother the church. The church was punished. The church paid for its wrong. The church was led of God, and God chastened them like a son. And he told them, said, you leave them alone. Don't you chasten them. When they told Jesus, they said, we want you to pay taxes just like anybody else. We demand taxes. Caesar said you must pay taxes. Jesus said, why? Why must we pay taxes? Peter, aren't we strangers? Aren't we like Abraham, our father? That is to say, as a Jew would speak. Aren't we strangers? Aren't we seeking a city whose builder and maker is God? Don't we belong to another country? Why do you do this? We're only passing through the land of Esau. We're willing to pay our way. So he said, Peter, rather than offend them, render unto Caesar that that belongs to Caesar. Go ahead and give it to him. The things of this world, he said, belongs to Caesar. Lucifer, the prince of this world, go ahead and give him what he has to have. Go ahead and do that, he said. Whatever belongs to Caesar, he said, give it to Caesar. But said, we're strangers. We're strangers. I'm going to place my vessels over here. Don't bother them. I'm going to have separation of church and state. Don't bother my vessels. You do whatever you want to. You carry on your government.
You do whatever you like, but leave my people alone. They have nothing to do with you, but not America, not the presidents of America, not the senators of America. The devil-filled senators and the devil-filled governors and the devil-filled leaders. Say, why don't they pay taxes too? Why don't they do this too? Why should they have privileges? Let them do like we do. They enjoy our land, they enjoy our highways, and they enjoy our benefits. But the question arises, is it their highways or our highways? Are we the squatters, or if we run an abstract, will they be the squatters? Are we the ones that are intruders, or are they the ones that are intruders? You know, we've told the little story in the past about the two girls where one persecuted the other, always persecuting the other, saying that you're the little old adopted girl, you're the little old adopted girl, always persecuting. And the little old adopted girl, as it was, never said anything back, just went kindly, compassionately along with her. And you know the end of the story. But finally the parents saw the persecution was so great until they called the girls. And after many years, they said, there's something that is necessary for us to tell you, that you are the adopted girl. And the one that you're persecuting is our own little lady. And she's been kind and loving enough to you that she didn't want to crush you while you tried to crush her. But folks, the thing that does arise, are we the adopted ones? Or are we the true sons of God? Are we the ones that own the world? Are we the ones that must rise up and take the kingdoms and rule forever and possess it forever and ever? Are we the adopted ones? Are we the aliens? Or are we the children of God? Do we own the world, or do they own the world? The Bible said that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ. Are you His Christ? And so then the time of the visitation came. There came a great visitation from heaven. But they missed their visitation. And here we are now in this day, and there's a great visitation. God is bringing forth a great visitation. For He said that gross darkness would cover the earth, and then in the evening time it would come to pass that there would be light. And great light would spring up from among the people. Or among the people. So then here we are in the evening time. And now that we're in the evening time, has God kept His word? They've touched His vessels. They've done like Babylon. They have pounced upon the people of God. They've demanded of the people of God. They said, we demand of you, you tell us when the kingdom of God is coming, as they persecuted them. Jesus said, to begin with, you're blind and you never would know it. You couldn't see it. If good come, you couldn't see it. He said, because when good comes, the blind shall not see it. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And He said, the great whore, that's the ditch. The flesh, those that reject the name of Jesus and said, I'm here and you've rejected me. I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Another comes in His name or some name of an organization or power when you receive Him. Said, but I'm here in my Father's name, and my Father sent me, and you will not receive me because you don't recognize the day of your visitation. But the Bible said, had they known that He was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified Him. And so the tabernacle of God is in the earth, and the Christ child is in the earth, and the babe has arrived, and the Lord has come, and He has suddenly appeared within His temple. And I said this the other day, that God, let the Jim Jones thing come up so that the persecution would be upon the church, so that the people of the church, so that the people of the church would get clean and clear in their minds and their hearts, and their ways would be purified. And God would cause them to run for their lives, being afraid of the powers of the authorities. And they'd clean up their lives, and they'd pull in close to God. And organizations, religious organizations, would begin to check up. And they'd stop their foolishness. And God allowed that. And so it has happened just exactly that way. Why did he do that? Because judgment begins at the house of God. And God wanted us to have a clean bill. He wanted us to be clean. Because God is intending to bring the persecution and the powers of justice upon all of the world. Already he's turned upon the oil companies. We made the statement he would do this. That once he got us safed and sealed in, got us clean, and made us pass by the inspections of the ruthless and the evil ones, and pass the law to where we could uphold the law and not tear down the law, and at the time of his coming ordain him according to the law. So then God made us clean according to the ways of the law. And now he's turned on the oil companies. And I have heard that they're persecuting the oil companies to the extent that they found out that they have violated the Sherman antitrust law. And they planned a gimmick just like we said they did. That there was no shortage of fuel. And that they come together in a union, which is a violation of the trust law. And now they're in jeopardy. They're having problems. Not only will God do that, but God's going to come down on the ball games. You'll see it come to pass. God's going to come down on the ball games, and God's going to come down on everything else in the world. But you know what, friend? They're not going to pass the test. We passed it. We're saved. We're pulled in. God has been with us. But they're not going to pass the test when the news media's pounce on them and when they're pulled across the table. They're not going to stand the test. They're not going to be able to come out with a clean bill the way that the church has come out. And so then God has come to visit in the evening time. And God has looked down because of the persecution that has come upon the church. And God is upset. And God is angry over the thing. Because they've touched his people and they've touched his vessels. And they forced his people. Forced them to put their children in school, to dress out of their nudeness, which is contrary to his desire. They've come down upon us with their evils and their persecutions and their devilish educational doings. That old perverted tree of knowledge, their old twisted up minds. College scholars, all kind of professional people coming down upon God's people. Feeling like they are a bunch of ignoramuses. So they've come down to persecute them. And to touch the vessels of God that's holy. Remember, all of these years they have been educated. The persecution. All of those years they've been going to college. And they've been learning about the world. And they've been doing the things of the world. And they're worldly minded. And they understand great things that you don't know nothing about. Their education is great. And they understand intricate matter as pertaining to the natural substance of life. You don't know nothing about it. You're ignorant. You're dumb. You don't know. And so they say you are an ignoramus. Ain't no need to get upset, Daddy. You correct them, I won't have to. So then, what is it? It is God. It is God. While they've learned about the tree of knowledge and they've learned about the worldly things, here we are. We've also been educated, as we would use the natural terms of expression. We've been educated. We know. But we know about godly things and we know about heavenly things. And we've been to school and we've been to college. We're not the ignoramuses. But they're the ones that are ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. They're the ones that are ignorant. You men that run after businesses and money and prestige and want that side of life, you're the ones that's ignorant. Not God's people. God's people are seeking the ways of God. They stole all that they had, all that they had in the early church. They laid it down at the apostles' feet. They didn't want to have an extra dollar in the bank. They didn't want to lay back nothing. They wasn't trying to be anything in the world. They were just trying to do the will of God. They're not ignorant. They're laying up their treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal. And where moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever the treasure is, it'll capture your heart. And so then, We have been educated. We have been taught. God has processed us. And here we are with another mind and things that they know not of. And these great, wonderful things that excels their knowledge, that they know nothing of, these things that are higher above the heavens, higher above man that is than the heavens, is the earth. These things that we know about, these God thoughts, these God revelations, this God mind, what is it? The time of the visitation, and they didn't recognize it. It's the time of the visitation, and they missed it. Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Pike, it's coming." It'll never come. If it does come, I'm a false teacher and a false prophet. It'll never come because it's already come. And they missed it. The time of the visitation came and they missed it. The Gentile world missed it. You say, "Who are you, Brother Pike, to say that?" I was sent for that purpose. For this purpose was I born into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Would you like to question it? So then, there was the visitation. There is the visitation. God did visit the Gentile people. He done what he said he would do. They said, "Well, you tell us when the kingdom of God is coming." He said, "You're blind. You couldn't see it. The Bible said, when good comes, you shall not see it. The wicked shall not see when good comes. There's no way that you could see it. There's none good but God, and the kingdom of God is full of goodness." He said, "You would never recognize it." He said, "Look," he said, "the kingdom of God is not going to come by observation. Your big towers of observing, the stars and the moon, whatever, you may see the natural substance," he said, "but you're never going to see the coming of the Lord." He said, "Your eyes, them little old eyes that would explode, they would explode if God just showed you a little something. You'd go blind like Paul if he just showed you a little of his light. You'd be blind. You couldn't see. When this great kingdom comes, so far as the earthly recognition of it, there won't be nothing left. What can recognize it? What can see it? What can look upon it? Even the ocean can't look upon it," as we would say. If the ocean had eyes, if the mountains had eyes, they couldn't behold it, because wherever God is, there is nothing but God. That's why that we have got to become one with the Heavenly Father. That's why we've got to be the body of Jesus Christ. He alone dwells in that light, having immortality. And no one can approach into that light. God is the great light. That is, he's the great wisdom, the great mind, the great understanding, who no man has ever conceived of, seen, nor shall he ever see. No man has ever conceived that knowledge. No man has ever conceived that revelation of God as to who he is. No man has ever seen it. That's why the Bible said God is not a man. He's not a man that he should lie. But there's one thing about it. Christ, God himself, his own body, he conceived of his own thinking, and his prayer returned into his bosom, into his own bosom. And that great light shined forth. So then we who are the body of God, we who are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the members, measure by measure we are the members, baptized into this great, wonderful membership of body by the great Spirit of the Holy Ghost. The Christ Spirit, the Holy Ghost is the Christ Spirit, the great Holy Ghost, the Christ Spirit. We're baptized into the membership as a member of that body. And so then the day of the visitation has come. But you was too busy planning. You were too busy digging and washing dishes and eating and drinking. Too busy going to and fro, tattling and talking. Too busy with your junk. Too busy with your rubbish. Too busy with your ideas and your thoughts and your plans for your own gullible desire to project self. Too busy. Too busy with your governmental, political games. Too busy to stop and recognize the day of your visitation. Too busy. Even when America for Jesus or Washington for Jesus, when they had the meeting, when I saw the vision of it, Mr. Carter was too busy. He couldn't come out to the meeting. He couldn't come out and share their enthusiasm and praise the God of heaven and of earth. Though his praises ring out all over Washington and all through the political buildings and ring out for blocks everywhere, people praising and adoring the Son of God. But Mr. Carter was too busy. He couldn't come out. Too busy with their political games. Though God had raised him up and God had put him in the White House, yet God was wrathful toward him, and God took him out, and God took him down. And when he stood for abortion, God took him out. And when that woman came along with Mondale, and they stood for abortion, God cut him off. What is it? It's the murder. It's the persecution. The babe has arisen. They're trying to kill the babe. They know that he's somewhere. The devil knows that he's somewhere. God always visits in the form of a man. And the devil knows that, so he's killing and killing, trying to stop the birth of the babe. For the Bible said in Revelation 12, just as quick as the babe was born, that the devilish red dragon was standing there to devour him. And I say this again, and I've said it before, the old intellectual mind of carnality that's devilish and evil, contrary to God, that's in the generation of vipers, is laying in there in the church with their pool rooms and their ball games and their card games and their parties and their frolic and their television programs and their bellies of gluttonous in that God put him on his belly, with their parties and their programs, eating and drinking, selling and marrying and giving in marriage. The old red dragon of the intellectual life, of the bloodstream, even the life that God rejected when he spilt the blood at Calvary, casting out the red dragon of the blood life and the passion life, getting rid of the old passion life of human senses. When the Bible said these have separated themselves from the Spirit by the sensual devilish doings, in that Satan loved the things that be of the flesh. So then we see that the time of the visitation has come. And they didn't recognize the time of the visitation. They didn't recognize it because their mind was too busy, too brilliant. They had to read a book. They had to see a program. They had to watch television. They had to buy a horse. They had to go hunting. Are you listening? They had to have their business. They had to have an extra $100 in their pocketbook. They had to lay up a little money in the bank. I'm talking about the streets you live on, folks. They had to gossip a little, tell bear a little. They had to go from place to place. They had to program their minds not to pay any attention to the preacher, afraid he might speak a little bit too long and the ego of their own personal ambition might burn out. Backbite, gossip, lie, cheat, swindle. Go everywhere but to the house of God. Spend their money for the things that don't satisfy. Ball games. All of this junk that's bought for Christmas. Giving everybody something except the Christ child. Not feeding the hungry. Not listening to what Christ had to say about it. The time of their visitation. They missed the day of the visitation. That's what it is. Religious preaching. The preacher preaching. The song leader leading singing. The piano player, the organ player, the musician. But all of them missed it because they had their mind on themselves and what they were doing, and they thought they were part of the program. But like the man sang when he was down here before, a program so well planned that they left out his part. Confident. Jesus said, you Jews, your confidence that you're leaders of the blind. He said, when you're blind yourself. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. What is it? The day of the visitation. They said, you tell us when the kingdom of God is coming. You tell us when it's coming. Jesus said, there's one thing about it. You're not going to see it because it don't come that way. The way that you're looking for it, you bunch of natural, carnal people looking for a spiritual God and a spiritual kingdom. He said, you could never see that. Don't you realize that the law and the prophets were until John, as he would have said? Don't you realize that the carnal things was until Calvary? And don't you know now that there is no carnal things with God? That there is no natural things with God? That we're on the other side of the Jordan and we're on the other side of Calvary? And that we're not those that dwell in the earth and we're not carnal minded? And our conversation is not in the earth? And that we pass from death unto life? And that we're on the other side of Jordan and that we're sitting together in heavenly places? And that we all, that the scripture has been fulfilled where it said, and they all shall be taught of God? Jesus said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they said, who is he? What does he think he is? What is he talking about? Well, we know it's coming. He said, this day is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in this day and be glad. But they couldn't do that because they didn't recognize the time of the visitation. Paul said, folks, what has happened to you? Who has bewitched you? He said, why do you observe times and seasons? Haven't you got into the revelation? Haven't you come with God? Don't you know there's no such thing as time and seasons with God, that time ended at Calvary? And the great angel of God said, time no more. And Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Don't you understand? The Bible said that in the fullness of time, that God sent forth his son that was made of a woman and made under the law, that he should gather all things in heaven and in earth into Jesus Christ. Where then is the kingdom of God? He said, it don't come by looking. It's been gathered into Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven has been gathered into Jesus Christ and into the body of Christ. And there is the kingdom of God within you, Paul said through the revelation. So then, the time of the visitation, have they had a time of visitation? They've had a time of visitation. God has let them go, but now they're putting their hands on the God vessels. And God's going to tear down the walls of Babylon. When they got over the Jordan, they marched around the walls of Jericho and they crumbled. So then, I said all of that to say this, folks. God has visited the Gentile people. And he hath made an end of his visitation. And in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, the Bible said the mysteries of God should be finished. The mysteries of God should be finished. What's the mysteries of God got to do with it? Why do you want to talk about mysteries of God, Brother Pike? What good is that to us, mysteries of God? What are you talking about? We're looking for the rapture. We're looking for God. We're looking for our church program. We're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. What's the mysteries got to do with it? What do we care whether they're ever finished or not? They ain't got nothing to do with it. Oh, but it has, beloved friend. Oh, but it has. It has. And this morning, if you had listened closer in our little discussion, you would have known that, to give the more earnest heed and to take heed how you hear. But what happened? They missed the day of their visitation. They were so busy eating and drinking. Somebody said, this couldn't be the day, Brother Pike. Tell me, what sign is there that has not been fulfilled? What sign is there? You think tonight, and you come up with a sign that hasn't been fulfilled. And you that hear my voice, you come up with a sign that hasn't been fulfilled. And you come back and tell me, is there one that hasn't been fulfilled? Not one. Not one. So then, beloved friend, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And it's a sad state of affair, because the beginning of sorrows has already set in, and the tribulation is upon you. And you that don't know God, and you that haven't had time to learn about God, and you that still gallivanting up and down the road in your trucks, looking at animals and looking at houses and looking at land and just going to and fro, just running your mouth, just talking, doing nothing over here the same day. You know, you're over here today, you was over there yesterday, over here doing the very same thing, just wasting your life away when there's things to be done for God and things to be known about God, and you're so busy with your foolishness. The day of your visitation, trying to make yourself some great something, or some great wealthy person, or trying to be something that you're not, instead of simplicity, instead of following Christ, instead of listening to the voice of the Lord, instead of trying to find a place in the kingdom of God and do something for soul and world evangelism, just gallivanting across the country doing nothing. You're going to be rewarded according to your doings and according to your works.
your foolishness of reproaching the church and doing the evil, ugly things you do and have done, and then come back and want it just to pass over, you know. Don't want nobody to say nothing about it. Don't want nobody to trouble you. You do your foolishness every day. So carnal-minded, you can't even sit still long enough to hear a sermon. You know, you got to eat, drink, push, run, drive, go, talk, sleep, eat, gossip. God have mercy on you. Got plenty of time to do anything else. If you want to go fishing, got time. Want to go hunting, you got time. And sit for hours, go for hours. Get up early in the morning, stay all day. But to talk about God and be with the brethren and do godly things, you don't have any time. You're too busy. Your things won't let you do it. Folks, what it is, you missed the day of your visitation. You told them that you knew and that you recognized, but you didn't. You didn't. You didn't. Your action shows that you did not. The Bible said, them that follows the Lamb, that they follow Him whithersoever He goeth. You didn't recognize no more than the others. I want you to stand with me. And it's a sad day. It's a sad state of affair. And they missed the day of their visitation. And they did not recognize the day of their visitation. And now their houses are left unto them desolate. And the ends of the world have come. And the end of time has come. And the finishing of the mysteries has come. And the signs of the times has been fulfilled. And the Lord has come. Somebody says, you can't know that, Brother Pye. He said, know it when it's nigh, even at the door. Just turn the knob and let it in. Sure. Standing at the heart's door knocking, whoever will turn the knob, I'll come in and sup with him. Sure. He's been there. Solomon said, with the drops of the night in his locks. The dew drops of the night. He's been standing there with the drops of the night. What kind of night? Intellectual darkness. Gross darkness covering the people. Shutting him outside the heart's door. Having within their hearts the thoughts of merchandise. And though you're the temples of God, you've turned it into a place of money changers. And he's standing outside in the intellectual wilderness of human reasoning. And the drops of the night are in his locks. And he's knocking, saying, open unto me. Open unto me. Well, you say, I don't believe it, Brother Pike. Well, it's okay. It doesn't matter. That's not what's important. The thing that's important is he said it, and it's happened, and it came to pass, and we're witnesses of his majesty as to proof. But there's one thing for sure, that if it is right, the day will tell it. For the Bible said, the day shall try your works, and that is the epiphany. And if they stand, you'll have praise of God. If I've spoken truth in words of righteousness and of godly inspiration, it'll stand. It'll come to pass. And if it doesn't, why worry? Why worry? You have nothing to fear. If it doesn't come to pass, you have nothing to fear. But in the event that it's true, it'll come to pass. Exactly like all the other things came to pass. That great day is at hand. Something has happened. You didn't see it. As Brother Branham said, it'll move right through the church world or right through you, and you'll never see it. It did the Jews, and they never saw it. They never saw it. Having eyes, you see not. Having ears, you don't hear what the Spirit is saying. Let's sing this little chorus together. Too busy, the shopping malls, too many pretties, the vain jangle of the music. Gotta buy, get junk. Gotta get junk like a pack rat. Gotta buy, make more money so we can get more junk. Let the baby starve to death. The main thing is to get junk. That's the world. You know, that's the world. I thank God for a few people that's beginning to rally, even rock and roll bands. It's for sure that giving to those children is not going to take those boys to heaven unless they repent and get away from that mess called rock and roll, because that's what it is. And to get away from all of that other junk music, get away from those things and come to God. They're still going to hell even if they feed the hungry. But there's one thing about it. God will bless their bands in this world to the extent that he'll show mercy. He can't take up time with darkness, but he'll show mercy. The rain on the just and the unjust. And he'll let life continue. And they'll make more money and they'll be more famous than ever before. They'll be far more famous. And God will allow it. But I just thank God that they have that much activity toward Christ. God said, I'll provoke you to jealousy with a people that's not my people at all, or not a people at all. Provokes us to jealousy, makes us stop and think. You that are listening to my voice, that love Jesus here and abroad, folks, you need to do all that you can. Do all that you can, like the song that I wrote concerning the starving people. I think they're putting music to it, about got the music to it now. In the song it says, do all that you can. Do all that you can. Let's sing a chorus together. I want to say again that I appreciate my people that have done these things, that have helped, and all of the people of the United States and the different parts of the world. I want to say that I'm grateful. I'm grateful, as in the vision I saw when I was weeping, because they were not giving like they needed to give. And I was weeping because of the children and the hungry ones. I want to say in a complimentary way that you're to be commended, many of you, throughout America and throughout the world. And our president is to be highly commended. I am not ugly toward Jimmy Carter. Jimmy's a great man. He'd done a great thing. He could have brought peace. He was a great president. But that was foolishness when he stood up for abortion and had that rock and roll junk in the White House and sent condolences to that Elvis Presley thing. Went out of his way to do those things. It was unlike God. That was evil. God didn't like that. Let's sing a chorus together. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I believe it was Brother Gary Armstrong that came to me just recently. Can't remember just where. I believe it was Gary that said he had a night vision or whatever. And I can't remember the words. But I believe he made the statement that I said to him, a voice said to him, or either I said to him. It seemed like he said, I said to him. That the translation is finished this year. Have I got that right, Gary? The translation is finished this year. That's coming up right now. Said, and the translation is finished. Remember, the translation is a revelation. Many mysteries and wonderful things that you don't know and you've never heard. But it's like a woman baking a cake. You might not know the ingredients. Perhaps you wasn't there when the ingredients was put in. But there's one thing that you do know. And that is when the cake is finished and you can smell it cooking. And it's so appetizing as you get your piece of the cake. That is to say, things has come to a place to where there's enough that God has brought together to where you can say it's finished. That is to say, finished. The cake has been baked. The cake has been made. The cake is ready to be divided among the children. Finished? No, not by any means finished. It's just now going to the world. But finished in the sense of a little group that's labored together to bring it at least to a perfection, or enough of it together to where the cake can be shared with the children and the joy and the jubilance of the children can be seen. So then, as Gary said, this year the translation, a revelation from glory to glory. God has brought forth a people. There is a people. I know that you can't get a hold of that. But in the midst of all of the confusion and problems, there is a people all across the world, scattered around in different denominations and walks of life. Holy, glorious, godly, precious people. Maybe not knowing what you know. But 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, there are people. And the headship is always the birth of the babe. For he is the head of the church. And where was the babe to be born? The wise men followed the star. It was brighter than any of them. And they followed it to Bethlehem. And thus the babe had arrived. Wise men still follow that star today. They still follow it. They're enticed by the brightness of it. Yesterday, while Sister Betty was gone, she went over somewhere shopping, her and the children. I eased up to the house and talked to the Lord a little bit. Very difficult for me to do that because the phone just continually rings and the doorbell. I'll be so glad when Chuck can come up with something for our telephone exchange. But I was talking to the Lord a little bit. He had dealt with me a day or two before that. And I heard him say something, and I went back up there and I was talking to him. And while I was talking to him, I heard a voice. The voice said, "The mighty union, the mighty union, the mighty union, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, the father, the mother, and the children, the mighty union." And I thought, Lord, right here at the crossing of the Jordan, that is to say, that there actually are going to be some that's going to get over the old carnal mind of intellectual reasoning and come into the mind of Canaan, which is the mind of Christ. And their bodies are going to be yielded as to the seed of fertility and blossom and blooming. And their minds are going to be turned back to Christ. And while the elders die in the wilderness with their foolishness and fleshly lust, the children are going to rise up and get inspired and go over. The children of faith, the mighty union, the coming together of the forces of God and the members of God, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, even the sheep, even the babes, even the lambs. God drawing them together in one great movement, one great stride, one great union, one great move of God. That's why the persecution came on them. Even Brother Branham, way back at his time, said, when the boycott comes, people have boycotted against the church, folks. They've boycotted against it. They're giving it a hard way to go. But when the boycott comes, what does it do? It drives the children of God together. It forces them to get together. As Antichrist comes, they begin to get together. They begin to get together. When you see the natural people, the black people, the white people, the yellow people, the red people, when you see them all begin to come together, and that's what's been happening in the last few years. That's a forerunner. It means that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It means that true, godly, religious people are fixing to come together so that the head can come and pick up the membership. Not all of them are bride, and I'm going to close. Not all of them are bride. Not all of them are bride. The bride takes the name. Many of them are religious people, children of the bride chamber. They're bridesmaids. They've wept, they pray, they've mourned. They rejoice at the bridegroom and the bride's marriage. They rejoice. They stand afar off and they look. But the bride very reverently and sweetly takes his name. And when they hear of Jesus' name, they run to it. They run to it. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Sing the song, "I Love Him." Sing a course or two and let you go. I appreciate the flowers. I don't know who sent them, but I want you to know I appreciate them to think about God's house. It's one of them. Sing together with me, can you? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, while we sing this again, I want you to come to the altar. Tomorrow's Christmas Eve. Let's rededicate our lives, folks. Let's make a change in our lives. Brother Pike called you from time to time down to the altar to see if you'll respond. To see if you are fully ready to hear the call. I love Him. Oh, yes, I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me again now. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I noticed that they brought this up here to me. It says the Son of Man. I don't know where this come from. I don't know who had it. But it says the Son of Man. I never heard a book titled The Son of Man. Do you remember a book titled The Son of Man? See? There it is. The Son of Man. Why would God do that? That's so strange. See, could it be that what I've said is true? That the visitation come and that they did not know the day of the visitation? Who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man. And there it is. The Son of Man. I don't know where it came from. I don't know whose it is. Let's just lift our hands again and close our eyes. Folks, wouldn't it be wonderful if it was over? You know, when we say over, we think about our loved ones, our children, our friends, our neighbors. But don't forget, as much as it's crushing to even think that one of mine or one of yours would be left, yet it's a true fact. If we don't get them in, if something don't happen, if they don't listen, they're going to be left. Two in the field, one taken and one left. The field is the world. Two in the bed, one taken and one left. Two at the mill grinding, one taken and one left. You say, that couldn't be, Brother Pike. You know, how could that be? Some sleeping and some working in the fields? Couldn't be night and day at the same time. Well, there's people that work at night that sleep in the daytime. Two at the mill grinding. And then besides that, when it is dark on one side of the earth, it is light on the other side of the earth. And the Bible said the coming of the Lord is the lightning that flashes even from the east unto the west. That will be all over the world. And then there is, as we say, the world, which is the field. And the meal indicates those that are active in the things of the Lord. And the night indicates those that be drunken in the night, that are asleep and not active in the things of God. So tonight, when I say over, Jesus said it is finished. But has the world continued on since he said it is finished? Sure. Yet Peter said it's the end of the world. Will the tribulation come? Will the world continue on? Will they still be building and eating and drinking? Didn't they do that until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and took them all away and they didn't know? Didn't that happen in the days of Lot until the fire began to fall? There was no warning other than the voice of the bridegroom, which is the preacher preaching, not him but speaking, but the voice of the bridegroom. The voice of the bridegroom talking to you, wooing you, pleading with you, trying to tell you the voice of the bridegroom. Ye shall not know, Jesus said, for you're blind, but you children of the kingdom, that day shall not come upon you unaware. You'll understand that something's happening. You'll begin to understand and perceive, differentiate, and you'll be able to have a revelation of something. But folks, don't be natural-minded. Don't be carnal-minded. You people especially that are listening to my voice right now. Check up. Be sure you're spiritual-minded. To be spiritual-minded is life. To miss that translation means that you're carnal. So let's arouse ourselves. Father God of heaven, as I pray, I don't know why this book came up, the Son of Man. I don't know why you would send it up here other than what I said, Father, that it would have a profound meaning. For I know that thou art a spirit, O God, and I know that thou art in the midst of thy people. For you said, where two or three come together in my name, there am I, visiting. There am I giving a time of visitation, for there am I in the midst of them. And oh God, knowing that you're visiting your people, for God's sake, remember me. Oh, remember me. Remember my family, my loved ones. God, remember me. Father, remember my spiritual children as well as my natural children. My spiritual loved ones, Father, remember my sheep, Father, and remember the people around the world. For all of the sheep are my sheep, Father, because they're your sheep. And thou hast given them all to me, O God, that I should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I ask you to be with me, and I ask you to help me. O Lord, teach us. Knowing that none shall be lost, not a one that you've given me, only the son of perdition. But Father, let it be that we, I and the brethren, the body of Christ, may be one with our Father, and that you may be the preeminent of all things, that your mind may control these mental faculties, and your mind may control our body till it's not us living, but God that's living in his own body, doing his own thing in this world. May the membership of the body recognize that, my Father, through the tutoring and the perfecting of their confidence in thee, their faith. as they're translated by believing from glory to glory, and that into the marvelous kingdom of the living God, into His image. Oh, Father, be with us and help us in Jesus' name. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Come to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Sing it with me now. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Sing it again. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. All of my friends that I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming. One more time. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, they're coming to carry me home. Let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes now. I'm going to ask Brother Don Clinex, if he will, to come up here and dismiss us. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? A band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. My Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home, folks. One of these days, we're going to see that. You're going to see the fiery chariots and the prancing horses. Be ready, the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The book says, the Son of Man. Swing low, while your heads are bowed, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Slow, sweet chariot.